Psalm 39, we'll go ahead and all stand if you're able to. And we are going to begin reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. Sounds like a good idea. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now that's not quite good right there. So let's look at verse number 3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, while I was thinking, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, being our helper, we'd like to bring our sermon this morning on this little thought, stirring the ashes. Stirring the ashes. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, for loving us, for saving us. And we pray, Father, for your blessings upon this day. And we ask you, Lord, please to help us to present the sermon here the way that you'd have us to, that it would be a help to each and every one of us here, and that we would follow wholeheartedly after you. We do pray, Lord, for all the prayer requests that have been made known in the unspoken. And we're asking, Lord, for a little Quinn there, that whatever it is that they had to take her to the ER, that be able to get that resolved right quickly. Yes. But help us, Lord, please, to be obedient to you and to follow after your holy will. Yes. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So as we were saying there a little bit earlier, to muse means to think, and amuse means to not to think. And we talked about the amusement aspect of that last night, but this morning we're going to be looking at this whole concept of thinking. But yet, at the same time, we're going to be looking at it from a different direction, if you will. And got to thinking about this particular sermon and this particular passage of Scripture a couple of weeks back. We got a fire pit in back of the house there, and I got whole bunch of stuff that I just need to burn up. A whole lot of papers and whatnot. And I had one box from UPS or Postal Service, something like that, and it was just jam filled with these papers and whatnot. And it's like, why bother shredding it? I'll just go ahead and burn it. So I put that right there in the center of my fire pit. I took a few sticks with some leaves on it and draped it around there, and I took some of the bags of the shredding that we had and had those ready to go in the fire as soon as that fire was raging, and a couple of nicer sized sticks in there, and then a few loose papers in there to get this fire going. And I got me one of them lighters, Brother John. I like this lighter. It's one of those wand ones, and you click it, but it doesn't have the flame that just kind of ekes out a little bit and shoots up. No, this thing sounds like a jet engine. You fire it up, it's just shooting that flame straight out there. And I went down there, and I lit one corner of that box, and all right, it's starting to burn. Yeah, and I come down over here, and I start another corner there. All right, this is looking good. And it stopped burning. I didn't like that. Tried that corner again. Okay, yeah, I got smoke. I see some flames. We're good. And it dies out again. I go down to the very bottom corner, and I stick that lighter in that bottom corner, and I just keep on holding that lighter there until the flames are coming out of the top of that box that time. I make sure it got started right good. And it did. It kept on burning, and it started consuming the leaves. It started consuming the smaller branches, and soon it got to be nice and big. I took the bags full of the shredding, and I threw them in there. Woof, and it started turning that to ash. This is good. I got my fire poker out, and I'm just poking around. But eventually the fire started to die. Like, I've got an awful lot of ash here. Where are the branches? I got to make sure that they are actually burning. As I started poking around in the ashes there and started stirring them, what I found was there was an awful lot of material that still needed to burn. The box had been packed so tight that everything inside, while the edges might have started to burn, the rest of it was still intact. And what I had to do is take that poker and start poking around on it and shoving the papers to the side to where there was some smoke coming up. There was heat in that particular area, and those papers would start to light up. But because they were still kind of bundled together, it would only be a little bit that would burn. I'd have to shove them around some more. I'd have to keep stirring the ashes until finally I burnt up everything. I spent more time stirring the ashes because I ended up putting too much in there at one time than I did get to enjoy the fire itself. So what's all this about, preacher? Well, the fact of the matter is that too often we are sitting here and we've got a great deal of material to consume in our lives. If we were living flames, if you will, we've got the material to burn, but we got to get rid of the ashes, the burnt up stuff, so that we can get down to the fresh stuff, so that the fire can begin to grow in our lives again and begin to rage again and actually produce heat again and be able to produce the life again and be able to do what is necessary to get the job done. But until we get the ashes cleared out of the way, we're going to have a problem.
Yeah. Right, preacher.
David, as we looked here, verse number 1, he shut up his mouth because he realized he did not need to be coming down to their level. This is a bunch of yahoos he's having to deal with here. And it's like, you know what, I'm not going to lower myself down there. I'm going to continue to take the high ground. But the problem is, in the process of doing that, he got to the point where he was becoming numb, if you will, and he was not responding properly at the right times anymore.
Right.
He was growing cold. Ashes of his life, if you will, were trying to smother out the flame in his soul. And don't forget, the Bible does say, according to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would be baptizing us both with power and with fire. And if I got in the first part there wrong a little bit, please forgive me. We'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's how it goes. John the Baptist said it. I'll get it right in a moment.
You know.
But with fire. Here's David, and he says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. It was stirred because he's realizing this ain't right. He's realizing there's still more to go in his life. He's realizing that there's still more that he can contribute. There's still more good that he can do. There's still more wrongs that he can set right. But he's got to start stirring himself again. And so he comes down here to verse number 3. My heart was hot within me. There was still heat in that fire pit, even though there was no smoke.
Yeah.
Even though the top was covered with ashes, and the fuel, the paper, and the wood was buried underneath, there was still heat there.
Right.
It just needed to get some oxygen. It just needed to be able to breathe again. And Jesus said, I am the breath of life.
Right.
God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Until you are breathing, you ain't living. You stop breathing, you're dead.
Right.
So David says, my heart was hot within me. There's still something there, church, is what he's trying to say.
Yeah.
But he got to get to it. You got to start stirring the ashes. Now the problem is, we get to that point there where we've got all these ashes built up there because of some things that have just gone wrong in our lives. May I say, first of all, we get burnt out. Over there in the book of 1 Kings chapter number 19. Let me turn over there real quickly and read this verse for you. 1 Kings chapter number 19. And this is after Mount Carmel. This is after Jezebel has threatened Elisha. This is after Elijah. This is after Elijah has sat under the juniper tree and gotten refreshed, and he's made his way all the way to the mount of God. In verse number 14, Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he is just absolutely burnt out at this point. He has given his all there on Mount Carmel. He has done everything he can to stand against what the forces of evil have brought to bear, the 450 prophets of Baal, and how they've done their sacrifice all day. Most of the time that was available for the sacrifices, and Elijah finally, at the last hour of the sacrifice, had to go and build the altar himself and dig a trench around the altar himself there and to pray and cry out to a holy God to send fire. And God does. Then he's got to sit there and slaughter the prophets, that are these false prophets there. And then he's got to take and pray for rain to finally come. And then on top of it, he has to run 20 miles in front of the king, proclaiming, "The king is coming! The king is coming!"
Right.
Just to have Jezebel threaten to kill him. And he turns tail and runs. He's burnt out.
Right.
He was well spent. But he says here at the end of verse 14 that I, even I only, am left. Think about it, is though, before Mount Carmel started, church. Back there in chapter 18, verse number 13, he met up with the king's servant, Obadiah. And Obadiah told him, haven't you heard? I've been hiding 100 of the Lord's prophets in a couple of caves. I've been feeding them during this famine. There's 100 right there. Let's not even forget about all the people that were gathered there on Mount Carmel. And when fire rained down upon his sacrifice, they began to chant, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And they helped him execute those 450 false prophets.
Right.
Let's not forget the one servant that suddenly appeared toward the end of that chapter, who Elijah kept sending, "Hey, go look for a cloud, go look for a cloud, go look for a cloud." After the eighth time he comes back, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. "Hey, go tell the king there rain's on the way." He goes, tells the king. Probably rode back with the king after that good news. Elijah took that same servant there at the beginning of chapter number 19, and they started making their way toward Mount Horeb, and it got so far along the way, and Elijah said, "Hey, servant, just stay here. I don't need you no more." Yeah, Elijah made himself alone. But God had others that were still on the firing line.
Right.
He felt abandoned because he was burnt out. The contents of that fire pit felt abandoned because it sure seemed like the fire had burnt out.
Right.
May I say, another reason we'll need to stir those ashes is because we've gotten burdened down. Flip back with me over to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Now we're breaking into the end of the story here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 35. And Saul is the king of Israel at this time. And he's made God mad one time too many. And so God has taken away his throne. Verse number 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he'd made Saul king over Israel." Why is he mourning for Saul? Well, number one, Samuel had started his ministry at a very early age. He started there under the tutelage of the high priest / judge of Israel, Eli. And he had to tell Eli that God has judged you and you and your sons are going to die at a young age. Samuel was, by this point in time, a failure as a father. His own sons were just as bad as Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas. They were no good. That reflects poorly on him. He was rejected as being the spiritual leader of Israel, though he had led revival for 20 years in the land. Israel said, we don't want you no more. We want an actual king.
Help us.
And then the very king that God told him to go and ordain turned out to be a dud. Try as he might, the failures over his lifetime really seemed to outshine his successes.
Right. Help us.
How often does that happen to us where it just seems like no matter what we do, we cannot catch a break?
Help us.
No matter what, the best of intentions, no matter how hard we work, no matter how much sweat we sweat, it always seems to fall apart on us. Whether at the last second, halfway, or right there at the very beginning. Well, this just ain't going to get the job done. And it burns us down. And Satan makes sure that we know all about it.
Right.
Maybe someone happens to remind us. They don't mean to hurt us, but they remind us. Maybe we just look in the mirror and say, wow, yeah. But we get burdened down. That paper in the fire pit was not going to be able to rise to the top to get to where the air was so it could be burnt. Because the ashes were burdening it down. Third, ashes need to be stirred because of what has been buried away. Run with me over to Jeremiah chapter number 38. And I'm pretty sure Jeremiah is still on the other side of Ezekiel. But I managed to turn right into the middle of Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter number 38, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you know anything about the prophet Jeremiah, you know that he's preaching at the very end of the southern kingdom of Judah. You know that the people are not liking what he's got to say.
Right.
In fact, this boy is so messed up that he's literally told him, just go and surrender. It will be better for you to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army than to sit here hold up inside of the city.
Yeah, right.
They didn't like it. That ain't the type of preaching they want. They want to hear all the sunshine and gumdrops. They want to hear about how God is suddenly going to wrought a great deliverance for the people because they are His people and they are well deserving of it because they are His people. They are Abraham's descendants and they follow Moses. Oh, y'all are going to get wiped out. We don't like that.
Yeah.
So what happens? Well, let's look here. Jeremiah 38, verse number 5. You know, let's back up to verse number 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. They're talking about Jeremiah here. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. No, kind of the opposite. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. Boy, you talk about a weak sauce king. He couldn't even do it himself.
Yeah.
Behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Wow. Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hemimelech. That was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire.
Yeah.
So this platform here, this is the ground floor. And they're letting him down into this dungeon, so that he should be about this level, we'll say. But because water had been in there, it had now begun to dissipate, and there's nothing but mud and muck and mire there, Jeremiah touches ground, and now he's sinking in. By the way, just to let you all know, quicksand is not as dangerous as they make it out on TV. You only go down to where you are now buoyant. It's about half of your body height. So roughly that's about as deep as Jeremiah got into
the mire of that dungeon about waist deep. But when you're in that much mud and muck and mire, you might as well be buried because you ain't moving. So now here he is. There's no way to get out. Can't crawl out on my own. I had to lower me down with a rope in order to get the job done. What am I going to do? And this world gets us down there and it starts pushing us down and starts throwing more and more dirt on top of us. I'm going to bury you.
Yeah.
I'm going to use you. You're used up now. I'm just going to throw you away. I don't need you no more, boy. Oh, you were one of my best, but you know, I don't need you no more. Let me just keep dumping those sins on you. Let me just keep reminding you of how bad you were, how wicked of a life you lived, how many times you failed God, how many times you failed that church, how many times you failed your friends and your family, and just keep pouring on it and burying it, and burying it until there's just nothing left.
Yep.
Those ashes buried. The fuel that can burn again.
Yes.
Right.
We got to stir those ashes, church. If we don't stir those ashes, we'll never get to the bright light that can resurface. You see, even though Elijah had forgotten all of the others, 1 Kings 19, verse number 16, God sends Elijah to go find Elisha, who will take over his position once he is raptured out of this world there.
That's right.
Samuel mourns deeply for King Saul. He looks around at all the failures of his life, all the disappointments that have come his way, and God says, Samuel! Go and ordain David a man after my own heart.
Yeah.
Jeremiah, he's there in the dungeon. Verse number 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take hence 30 men with thee and take up Jeremiah, the prophet, out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king. Notice he didn't go into his own house. He didn't go into Jeremiah's house. He didn't go over into the trash dump. He didn't go over into the outhouse. He went into the king's house under the treasury. Watch what he took. And took thence brand new ropes, just freshly made. And took thence old cast clots and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. In other words, they took those old rags. Brother Tim, let me have the coat. Now these are not old rags. Took this side here, this right there, and tied that up right there, and they just made their own rope out of old, rotten rags. And what did they do? Jeremiah, come on, wrap that around this side. I'm going to pull you out of that. I'm going to pull you up. I'm pulling you up. Come on, I'm pulling you up. Come on, I'm pulling you up. And I'm resting you out of that pit down there with these old rotten rags. And while it may look like it's useless, it may look like it's too late, that they're no good. If that was the case, why were they still in the king's treasury? These old rotten rags. If they weren't good for nothing no more, if they had no value less than them anymore, why were they still in the king's treasury?
Right.
Why was Jeremiah still on the king's mind? He was a weak king. He was a weak king. He was good for nothing. He would not listen to Jeremiah. Yet, famine's raging.
And they come to the king and says, Jeremiah is about to die down there in that dungeon. Go get something to get him out of there. Church, when you think it's all worn out, that's all that's left in your life is the ashes, that there's nothing left that can be of use to God, nothing left that can be of use to your family, to your church, to yourself, sever the ashes. More time looking for paper still to burn than anything else. And I kept finding paper to burn. I wasn't adding it. It was already there.
Yeah, right.
Church, our lives are the same way. It's already there. But it's up to us to stir those ashes so we can brightly shine.
Yeah.
The Lord.
Right.
But if we don't do our part, if we decide to settle like David did in verse number 2,
God might have to come our way and stir the ashes for us.
Ooh.
That tends to hurt a little bit.
Yeah.
Choice is ours, though. Got one question and a statement here. This is how it goes with the song for us. Have you been thinking on the good or just focusing to the exclusion of all else on the bad? And the statement is this: now is the time to stir those ashes and start the fire all over again.